I found the bride for Isaac, ere evening shadows fell, for his weary journey had not been in vain. Oh, that red evening shadows fall, don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the candle train comes in. So he took the fair Rebecca dressed with jewels rich and rare, back to Abraham and Isaac far away, where Rebecca loved the Isaac and he loved Rebecca fair. Oh, it must have been a happy wedding day. Oh, that red evening shadows fall, don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in.
Now the blessed Holy Spirit from our Father God above has come down to earth to find a worthy bride.
When Isaac over yonder has prepared his tents of love, for he wants his fair Rebecca by his side. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall, don't you hear the Eliezer call? There is going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in. The glad evening shadows fall, don't you hear the Eliezer call? There is going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall, don't you hear the Eliezer call? There is going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in. All of your the call. There is going to be a wedding, our God will soon begin, in the evening when the camel can come in. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We sure do need some brushing up on that. Praise God. The Lord spoke to me a while ago and said, the marriage of the Lamb is come. And she said, could we just sing one verse of Eliezer, the carol train? You see, that makes me know that the word is confirmed. That's what we must talk about tonight. And there's no doubt about it. I tell you something, in every meeting, I get the confirmation before I speak. Sometimes, you see, I sit down a little while, let you sing and let you go on, and the word is confirmed before I give it, because at all times I want to be dead sure that it's the Lord, you know, preparing the table for you. You see, you come here and everybody has a different need, and some of you might have the same needs, but God knows. And then it is God who is supplying the need. Now, if I canned up a sermon for you tonight, then I will be giving you what I feel like you should have. But if I let myself wide open for the Spirit to speak to me while I'm in the meeting, then first of all, I have no problem to prepare a sermon. And secondly, I'm going to give you the right thing that you need to get. Praise the Lord. Now, the scripture that comes to me readily, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready. Where do I find that plan, May? It's right before me here somewhere. While she looked for that, let us turn to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The marriage of the Lamb is come. When the marriage of the Lamb is come, the bride will be making herself ready. That's one sign that the marriage of the Lamb is come, is that the bride is making herself ready. Now, first of all, many people do not understand who is the bride of Christ. But the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the obedient ones of Christ. Who are the obedient ones of Christ? Those who are led of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Same ones they call the sons of God. So you see, if you are a part of the body, you are under the head. You cannot be a part of Christ's body and be under another head. You cannot have another boss and be in the body of Christ. It means you are out if you have another boss. And that's one sure sign that you could use to know whether you are in the body of Christ or not. If you are being led by someone else beside Jesus Christ, by something else beside Jesus Christ, then you're not in the body of Jesus Christ. If you are being led by self, you're not in the body of Jesus Christ. You can be saved and be not in the body of Jesus Christ. For it is not everybody who is saved who is a son of God. Any choir? Did you know that? Because the Bible gives you the whole thing straight and plain. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says come on, help me quote that verse. John 1, 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power for what? To become sons. Oh, so they are not sons then. Come on now. If you were sons, I couldn't give you power to become sons. So to as many as receive him, they have the power that if they want, they can be sons of God. Okay? Then you take Romans 8, 14.
Would you read the rest of the verse, please?
That's the whole verse. Take it, brother. John chapter 1, okay, and verse 12. I thought that was the whole verse. I could have made a mistake. Let me see it. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receive, you have to believe before you receive. So it doesn't really make any difference to the verse, or does it? If it does, you tell me. But it seems to me that you have to believe before you receive. And receiving is the result of believing. So you believe Jesus, and then you receive something. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And as you say that, you receive Jesus. You receive his blood, his cleansing, his deliverance, his blessing. So when you receive him, that is the power you have received to become a son of God. But if you turn to Romans 8 and 14, you see who a son of God is. Amen. A son of God is a person who is under the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. So there's no doubt about it that to be a son of God, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. And if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are part of the bride of Christ. And as part of the bride of Christ, then you will have union with your husband, Jesus Christ. And when you have union with your husband, Jesus Christ, you'll bring forth a new life with him. And this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the bride first, before we talk about the union. Yes.
Can you be saved and not be sons of God?
Yes. You're children of God, but not sons according to the description of what a son is. You see, in the Hebrew, in the language of the Bible, the word sonship means that you have come to maturity. You have come to a certain spiritual maturity that God says, this is my son. So when Jesus Christ was 30 years of age, God took him to the water and he was baptized of John, and the Lord spoke from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That is was his bar mitzvah when the Father owned him and put him in charge of his property. Amen. So the son is the one who is in charge of the Father's business. Not just a child. Follow me? Because he said the children are no different from servants, for they are under tutors and governors. So a child indeed is your son. Amen? But you don't know what kind of son he's going to turn out to be until he comes of age and he takes over your property and he begins to handle your business. Then you know that you have gained a son. So the word sonship in the Bible is a technical scriptural term. Are you still with me? You see, so we don't mean that you are not a child of God. That's not what we mean. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a child of God. But God expects you to go, and some people don't go because they don't want to go. You see, as a child of God, you have power either to go or not to go. Now, we're talking about coming, therefore, into the body of Christ, wherein you can become the bride of Christ. Now, is the whole church the bride of Christ? No. You don't become the bride of Christ until you are the body of Christ. For it is the body that brings forth the child. And it is the bride that brings forth the child. Follow me? So, although Jesus purchased you with his blood, you have to go through death first before you come into life. So you have to die to sin. You have to die to self. Then Christ can reign within you. Follow me? So you die two deaths before you live one life. And then the Paul said, the life that I now live is not my life, but the Son of God that liveth in me. So you see, The stages through which you have to go before you come to sonship is the stages of, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, walking around for 40 years, round and round in circles, as people march around the tabernacle in the spiritual sense, marching around and around, and they say, we're going places, but they're going the same circuit. Anything that is in the flesh is just marching around in circles. So if I'm doing my own thing, it won't take me anywhere spiritually. I will be going on and on and on and on and around in circles, and spiritually I won't be earning or gaining any ground. Follow what I'm saying? So here we are dealing with the marriage of the Lamb. And we read from chapter 22, in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now let us see what we're talking about. As you know, the word of God is always dimensional. It has other meanings beside what it's saying. So if I say marriage, I am going to mean something else. I'm going to mean union with Christ. The marriage of the Lamb is the union marriage, equal union with Christ. The king, who is the king? God. God is the king. The son is who? Jesus. All right, let's go on. Now, he sent 40 servants and called them which were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. The call is what? Ecclesia, the church. So the call equals the church. But in that church, there are different kinds of people according to the different excuses they made. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now, the farm, therefore, the different types, people here, one goes to his farm, that means he is the carnal thing, the earth. The farm deals with the earth. You see, so he's gone to earthly things. Earthly things are binding him. You see, it might be the building of churches. Yes, it might be the getting of members. It might be the raising of funds to build more churches. But the fact still remains that he was involved with things which did not matter as much as the thing which he was being called to. In other words, he was paying attention to something else, other than the thing that God was calling him for. See, so, okay, he went on now. And he said, some went to the merchandise. Oh my goodness. Remember, God's talking about what? What are we talking about? The kingdom of heaven. It's not worldly things we're talking about. So everything we are saying here pertain to Christians, pertain to ministers. Are you with me? Pertain to God, pertain to Jesus, you see. So let's turn our Bibles, just hold on to that chapter, and let's turn around to Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to look a little at some of this merchandise, what we're talking about. And in verse 13, and I'm naming some of the merchandise which has all spiritual meaning, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. So souls of men are part of the merchandise that prevent some people from coming to Jesus, to the wedding feast. Now, first of all, we have not yet defined what the wedding feast is, but it seems to me that we should go on a little further before we go into the details of what the wedding feast is. See, because when Jesus said, come and dine, he's not talking about natural food. Come and dine. He's not talking about natural food. But I'll get you to that in a moment. But I want you to see this one point with me, that Christ is saying to the people who could not come, that they were involved with merchandise. And I think that the merchandise that spiritual people are involved with is spiritual things. Things about the church, things of the, souls of men. And so some people are so busy winning souls that they have no time to talk to Jesus. They're busy running up and down. They don't care about hearing from Jesus. They don't care about studying His Word. They don't care about being involved with the true body of Christ. All they care about is, let's win a soul tonight. Let's win one tomorrow. And praise God, I'm not against winning souls, but I'm against self-action. I believe God will win as many souls as ought to be won if you just remain in the will of God. He'll tell you when to go down the street and catch a soul. And He'll tell you when to open your mouth. And when you open your mouth, you'll win so many more souls. You remember with Peter, those boys wanted to run just after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And Jesus said, no, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He said, when you are endued with power from high, now don't go too far, but start right at your doorstep. Then to Samaria, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to all the world. Praise God. Now, that was one injunction. The next thing we find happening is that Brother Peter heard Jesus, listened to Him, behaved, obeyed, went to Pentecost, fasted 10 days. And in the 10 days, one preaching, 3,000 souls. Had they been running, they wouldn't have caught 30, much more 3,000. You have to do the thing according to the will of God. Not going like a blind man knocking on every door in the city, docketing the people from the phone book, sending them all tracts. Waste of time, waste of energy. When the Spirit of God moves, He will send you to the souls you need to win. And you will win those souls. Because there's no doubt about it, when God sends you to a soul, that is it. See, so if you walk according to the Word of God and the will of God and the guidance and the leadership, the Holy Ghost, you will win every time. It will never be a miss. It will always be a hit. You know, some of us play the game of hit and miss. Now, so therefore the merchandise are the souls of men. See, the souls of men, souls, that's the merchandise. Let me say something here further, brethren. And some of you might not believe fully what I'm saying. Let me show you something. God gave me the gift of healing and miracles. And one day the devil came to me and he said, of course he didn't come and announce that he was the devil. He was trying to make me believe I was talking to God. And he showed me a vision of a big massive tent. Big tent. And I saw thousands and thousands of people going into the tent to fill the big gospel tent. And he said, if you will do as I say, you will have the greatest gospel revival in the world. See, I said, well, that's peculiar. I said, I just finished talking to Jesus, and He never told me anything about that. So who are you? He disappeared. You follow what I'm talking about? I'm saying that I could have taken the gifts of the Spirit. I can still this day take the gifts of the Spirit, get me a tent and go out there and make very good business. Believe you me, my merchandise would be nothing else but what God gave me. The merchandise of the healers of today is nothing but what God gave them. In other words, they are merchandising. They're building big evangelistic associations upon nothing else but God's merchandise, what God has given them. And okay, it's all right. It's all right if you are in the perfect will of God, if everything is being turned back to God, if God's people have been lifted and blessed, that's all right, because that's what you're here for. But these people were so involved with their merchandise that they refused to go to the wedding feast. Now, alrighty, how can a man refuse to go to the wedding feast if the wedding feast is the rapture? Some people believe, I don't know if we have anybody here who believes, that you will be raptured up into the sky and that you will be up there and that Jesus will teach you in the wedding feast. You'll have 7 years of wedding feast or some time up there with him, and then afterward, after the earth is all burnt up, you'll come back down and have a good time down here. Now, if that is your belief, I'm showing you the whole limit. How wrong such a belief is, because God said that he called some people to his wedding feast and they refused to go. Well, you're going to say, well, those people refused to go up in the rapture. Huh? I don't know. But this is what he's saying. I'm going to prove it to you again. Again he sent for, but they made light of it. Now, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Now this is the final fire we talk about there. Then he's going back now to talk about the wedding feast. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went that into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. You ever seen a bad person go to heaven? You ever seen a real bad person make it to heaven? He can do it though. What about the thief on the cross? How long was he a thief? All his life. How long was he a Christian? Just a minute. You see, that's the point. He bad and good. God forgive you of your sin, that's all right. No matter what you have done in the past, he forgives you of your sins and you'll make it. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment, and he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What is the meaning of a man getting up into heaven without his garments? We definitely see, brethren, this is not a rapture. But the wedding feast has to be down here. The wedding feast has to be down here and now. Still with me? The wedding feast has to be down here because God wouldn't have made a mistake and raptured a man and then cast him down. So, as it stands, we find here this man coming in through somewhere else beside the door. Because Jesus is the door. And everyone who comes in through Christ, you get righteousness as a garment. If you come in through a window, if you come in, break into the place, then you won't have a garment, because in the Hebrew Jewish way, when you come through the door, they take you into a little chamber and dress you. You see, you get a bath and everything and dress in there, and they give you the wedding garment. Amen. So the wedding garment is not yours. It belongs to God, to the king. It's the king's garment that you put on, and the king is God. Follow me? Okay. So when the men guessed the riddle of Samson, they thought they had him. But what happened? the lost, the chief thing that they wanted, because they wanted Samson's garment. What did they get? They get their own dead men's garments, for Samson killed 30 of them and gave them the garments of the dead men. So this is what happens, that when people think they catch God's gospel and they believe they have God and they put him in their pockets and they walk off with him and say, I've got him covered, they find that they have missed righteousness. So you hear many people saying this, slavery, talking tongues. Oh, we this and we're that and we're the other, but they can't live one moment righteous. Hallelujah. That lets them down. You see, Jesus said, any man that confesses, any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in his flesh. Did you hear that? It's not talking about Jesus coming in flesh, in his Jesus' flesh. It's talking about Jesus coming in your flesh, the person who is confessing it. And you confess it by your works, not by your words. For words can lie. And liars always figure. But we find that when you confess in your works that Jesus Christ is in this flesh, then Jesus Christ is in this flesh. Amen. It's of God. But otherwise, if you cannot confess that Jesus Christ is come in your flesh, then you're not of God. Praise God. In other words, everybody who is saved must have a testimony. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you must have a testimony. You must have a little righteousness from God your Father. Amen. Now, we find then two things, that the wedding feast is here, down here. That the wedding feast is at a certain time. That the wedding feast wasn't all the while, but it's at a special time that God is talking about, that there is a wedding feast when the bride will make herself ready for the groom. Let's look at some brides that didn't make it. Matthew 25. Ten virgins. Chapter 2. Five of them were wise. Verse 2, sorry. Chapter 25. Verse 2, five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But they that were wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. Now, oil is the spirit. Your vessel is your soul. Your lamp is your spirit. So if you have the Holy Ghost, you do have oil in your lamp. But if it is not fruitful to your soul, do you know that some people have the Holy Ghost and they do not allow the Holy Ghost to bring life to their own soul nature so that they never change? You take them in church and they get in the spirit and they prophesy and they talk in tongues and they go back and they do the same old deeds. Did you ever meet those people? Yeah. You see, that means that they have locked their soul against the Holy Spirit and they won't allow him to put any oil in their vessel. No storage. In other words, you see, you have a problem. Suddenly something hit you. You're not in the spirit at that time. Amen? You know what you're going to answer back with? What you have stored up in here, brother. If that soul isn't fixed up properly, you will curse like a trooper. And when you finish, you turn around and repent and ask God pardon. Holy Ghost get a hold of you. But suddenly, when something attacks you, you have got to have the fortitude in your soul to be able to reply until you get in the Spirit. And this is what the devil does with us all the while, hit you hard and quick, that he gets you out of the Spirit before you can get in the Spirit. For if you get in the Spirit, he knows you'll do right. If he comes and said, well, I'm going to get you, brother, I'm going to get you. You know what I mean? You said, Jesus. And you know, you get in the Spirit before the devil can get you. But the idea is he aims at fast and quick and get you frightened. You get out of the Spirit. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. But if your soul is molded and made into the nature of the Spirit, when they hit you, your soul will answer, yes, Jesus. You follow what I mean? If your emotions are under the control of the Spirit, if I come and hit you emotionally, your emotion will respond in the Spirit and not in self. So this is what we mean by oil in your vessel. Well, these foolish virgins are the people who have not stirred up any power in their own souls. Now you ask the question, how does a person stir up power in his soul? Simple, just give way to the Spirit. Every time the Spirit moves, you obey. Just let loose with the Spirit. You don't have to do anything but stop resisting the Spirit. Hallelujah. And as you give way to the Spirit keeps doing a job in your soul. And you don't know. You don't know what's really happening until the day when the test hit you. You remember the time I told you the story, how that boy drove into me. And I've been praying for months and months, oh God, help me not to, you know, to get rid of this fighting nature. Get this devil out of me. And God sent a boy, and I say, brethren, and it just sounds good to me, that the boy knocked the devil out of me. Because he came into me with both feet. And when he started wading into me, I jumped from my seat and began to pray. You see, he did not catch me unawares because I didn't know how far the work was gone in my soul. I was working, I was fasting, I was praying, oh God, help me. And the devil tried his best to stir my soul while the boy battered my flesh. But I was able not to move back at him. And the Lord that day gave me a victory that, I mean, it is a blessing to me up to this day. Because at that time, he saw that the work was done and he sent the man to test me. So that boy beating on me was a servant of God. Amen. Yes, sir. God just let him loose and it was a blessing. So we see then, let's see if we can understand what we're talking about. We're talking about a wedding feast. We're talking about 10 virgins. We're talking about you as the virgins. We're talking about you being ready, you having feasted, you having had enough oil to bear you out till midnight. Hallelujah. Now, the picture of this we see in the Old Testament is Eliezer. Remember the story about Eliezer, the one we sang about? It's way over in Genesis. And the question was asked this girl, wilt thou go with this man? Hallelujah. Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And those are three most memorable words used in the scriptures. She said, I will go. Now, Eliezer, what chapter is it? 24. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Ghost. And Abraham sent Eliezer to go into the land of his fathers to get a bride for his son Isaac. And the first thing he did to her, he put on earrings onto her ears. That means an anointing on your ear so that you can hear the nature of God, gold on your ear so that you can hear God. Now many people wonder, why can't I hear God? One of the reasons is that some of us hear too many other things. We hear all the news that's going on. We get involved in all the things that we can hear. And when it comes to hearing God, that ears which has been used for the devil can't function for God. So she got her earrings on. And then he put on bangles on her hand, a symbol of love. And you become bound, you become betrothed. I mean, you have just married to Jesus. There's a gold on your hand. Your hand is the ministry, your work. The hand is used in the body as the ministry of the body. They wash the whole body, they do everything for the body. So the hand is a symbol of the ministry. And God said those ministries were bandled. They put a gold band around them, and that meant love, union, being one. So here we are. We see a story in the Old Testament speaking of God sending the Holy Ghost from heaven down to earth to take his bride back to heaven. Now, when we talk about heaven, some of us are in the wrong thought, have the wrong thought that heaven is up there. Some people believe heaven is up there. Now, where is heaven then? Where is heaven? All right, let's find out where Jesus is now. Anybody can tell me where you think Jesus is now? Jesus is in your heart, right? So that heaven is in your heart then. Where else Jesus is? At the right hand of the Father. So wherever that is, that's heaven. Amen. That's another heaven then, eh? So where else is Jesus? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That means to say Jesus is in this room, so heaven is in here then. We just identified three places where heaven is. And let me tell you something. Heaven is not geographically situated. Heaven is situated in the Spirit. When you are in the Spirit, you are in heaven. Amen? You don't live here, but you are in heaven. Yes, heaven is a spiritual realm. You see, and the way you can understand it is that you can say heaven is on another frequency. So that another frequency can be in this room here with us, and yet it's not part of us. Right? You see, you have all kind of high frequencies in this room. You can switch a radio on, a television on, and those things will pick up things in this room that you could never pick up. Bless God, we would be getting crazy if we could pick up everything. It's a good thing we remain on our frequency. It's a good thing our ears remain on one set frequency. We only hear certain types of sounds. It's a good thing that our eyes remain on a certain frequency. We only see things at a certain speed. Or else we'll be seeing some things in this room tonight that will be distracting us. We'll be hearing sounds. Can you imagine what would happen if your ear should become like the radio? You'll be picking up all different kinds of stations. Follow what I'm saying? So, as God would have it, He sent from heaven the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to take us back to heaven. Now, if you don't obey the Holy Spirit, where are you going? Not heaven. I won't tell you where, but it's not heaven. And this is what is happening, that many people receive the Spirit and they don't obey the Spirit. Let me tell you something about the wedding feast. Turn to John chapter 6. And in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Why then do we go to the wedding feast? Because we are going to need some extra life from midnight hour, when the cry goes forth, Behold the bridegroom cometh. It will be the darkest time in the history of the world. Let me show you midnight hour in your Bible. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Midnight hour. Daniel spoke about it. And Jesus spoke about it too. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Amen. That's midnight we're talking about. A time of trouble which will be on earth as never was since God made man until this hour. Turn again to Matthew chapter 24. And let's see what Jesus said in referring to this Daniel's prophecy here. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 22. He spoke of this time of trouble, hallelujah, that will be in the world. So, we read 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Jesus was quoting Daniel. Jesus was quoting Daniel. He started quoting Daniel from verse 15. Say, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. And then he went on, and he quoted Daniel again, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, in verse 21, and verse 22, And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You see, so we're going to have a terrible war. We're going to have great destruction, but it's going to be of a very short duration. For God will shorten the time in order to save some humanity. In this verse, Jesus mentioned something that was very, very, very astounding. Many people have been against the Bible for many years because they say that some of the things that the Bible say, it will be impossible to bring forth in the human realm. But this was not possible until man had developed his weaponry to such a point that he has now the power to wipe out the whole, all human life, all living things from the face of the earth. Imagine Jesus saying that here. And that wasn't even in man's dream. Man never even dreamt about that. Okay, we find another verse in speaking on the same subject of the prophecy, saying things that couldn't have been made possible. They said in Revelation chapter 13 and the last verse somewhere, 16:17, we are told that the mark of the beast, and that no man can buy or sell save he that hath the mark of the beast. Now, we have 3 billion people on earth. People down in the dark parts of India and South America and Africa. And you tell me that none of those people could buy or sell, what kind of thing would they have to monitor every sale transaction in the world? The computer. But the computer wasn't yet invented. They knew nothing. They never thought of it. The skeptics say, oh, that could never happen. No, they are burying their head in shame when they hear about the computers that are being built 3 stories high. 3 stories high. Computers that will carry every human being on the face of the earth. And talk about carry you. They can store all the information about Brother Jack's life, all the information about his life from the day he was born until this moment on the side of the head of a pin. They can store all that information on the head of a pin. Amen. And this is what they are doing. This is where we are. So if you're going to believe your Bible, you have to believe your Bible without knowing that these things, because we believed this long ago before they brought in computers. We believed long ago that man was going to get to the point where he would have the power to destroy all human life from the face of the earth, and if God didn't intervene, then no life would be saved. We believed that, but we didn't know how. We know how now. Praise be to God. So it only makes you believe it more. This should make you believe it more. Now we say that at this time is going to be midnight in the earth. And at midnight, the marriage will be consummated. And the man-child will be on the way out. This marriage consummated and the baby get born almost the same time. Follow what I'm talking about? Jesus Christ only uses these terminologies to give us an understanding of how God is working. So where are we now? Brethren, we are being called to the wedding feast, for the marriage of the Lamb is at hand. The wedding feast, therefore, is the feeding upon Jesus Christ, as John chapter 6 tells us, that I am the bread of life, and if you eat me, you're going to have life and energy. Amen. Now, the wedding feast therefore being now, this is the time when men and women should get diligent with their Bible, with the word of God. Get diligent, start studying. Don't just take the word for granted. Don't tell me you eat once a week and you're happy about it. Which one of you eat once a week? Oh, that's a downright shame. Most of you eat three times a day. What a shame. All right, it wouldn't be a shame if your soul was eating as often as your body. Follow me? Your soul needs to be fed. Some of us are fat in the body and very slender in the soul. Praise God. I think we need to feed our souls with greater care and more diligence, because this is what God is saying, that this is the time of the wedding feast when God is giving stronger food to his people. Stronger food that will make them able to stand in the darkest hour that will come on earth ever, ever, ever. And what kind of dark hour you think that would be, brother? If my calculation is right, the weaponry of the nations, they are hoping that they won't use them. But one of these days, somebody is going to make some mistake and they are going to be used. Because you see, the Bible said that there were four angels of destruction. I want you to turn to it. Turn to Revelation 7. Remember, we're talking about the marriage of the Lamb. And then, since the marriage of the Lamb is simultaneous with midnight and simultaneous with destruction, we are going into this destruction thing now. So, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree. Now, the word for wind is the same word for spirit. Right? Come on now. The word for wind is the same word for spirit. Let me write it on the board so that you get it straight. All right, wind equals spirit. The four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. Earth equal carnal man. The next one thing we have there, sea equal nation. Come on. Trees equal Christian. Come on, let's read that now and see if we can put in the meaning. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the carnal soul, or the carnal man, holding the four spirits of the carnal man, that the spirit should not blow on the carnal man, nor on the nation, nor on any Christian. You see what we're talking about? And I saw another angel ascending from the east equal the mind of Christ. And I saw another angel ascending from the mind of Christ, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, to hurt the carnal man and the nations, saying, hurt not the carnal man, neither the nations, nor the Christians, till we, one angel, that said we. See, so that angel has revealed himself as the ministry. God sent a ministry rising up from the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their mind. Mind our soul. Now, what are we talking about? We see the spirit of man's mind, the spirit of man's emotion, the spirit that rules man's will, and the spirits of desire struggling, standing up on man's poor areas of man's soul and commanding the carnal man to destroy his fellow man. All these great inventions, most of them come from the mind of the devil. I am going to give you a story, and I want you to take it as, well, just take it as it appears to you. I was in New York, went into the planetarium, and walked around the planetarium, and I felt the angel of death. Now ask me how the angel of death feels, just a zoop. Oppression. An oppression just come over you like death is over you. For no reason at all. I moved off from there to Mavis, who was out there, and the oppression lifted. So I went back around again, and I came back to the same spot, and this heavy, terrible death angel was just hanging over me. So I said, it must be something here that the death angel is over and around. Because I know it wasn't me. And so I began to search the things around me, check out all the scientific things that were around me. And I saw a big long thing lying down on the floor there about the length of this hall. And it looked like a mini submarine. And when I looked at it, my whole heart was in sorrow for the poor men who would go into that submarine. But when I looked nearer, it marked the Polaris missile. See, it was the missile that is supposed to do a lot of the killing. Amen. You see, the one that jumps out of the sea, under the sea with 10 atomic bombs onto it. And each one goes its own way. The very picture of the devil himself, the beast, with 7 heads and 10 horns. But what I'm saying is that imagine that piece of iron had the death angel over and over it. Then can you imagine the soul and the mind of the men who invented it? Can you imagine the condition of the men who work on that thing? This is what I'm talking about. So I found out that the angel of destruction hover over men's minds and give them great inventions how to create destructive machinery and weaponry to destroy humanity from the face of the earth. Because the devil is determined to make a try at killing all human beings if he cannot win. Brethren, he cannot win, and he's going to try it, but we, praise God, won't allow him to do it. Now, when all this is happening, this is the time that the marriage supper of the Lamb will reach to its climax, when the Christ will come in to his body. Did you know that the coming of Christ is inside of you? Did you know that? The coming of Jesus Christ, the first appearance that Jesus will appear on earth, is inside of you. And then you'll appear again outside when you are like him. Now let's check that in the scriptures. I am sure a lot of folks here would love to see that in the Bible. And we turn our Bibles then to 2 Thessalonians. And we take from chapter 1, verse 7, 8, 9, 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the time when the fire will blaze on earth, the time when the destruction and things will come, is when Jesus Christ comes inside of his children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we identify the wedding feast and we identify the coming of Jesus. So behold, the bridegroom cometh. Let's go out to meet him. Hallelujah. And the church alone knew about it. For while the bridegroom was inside with his bride, there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth outside. And he said the door was shut. Meaning to say nobody else is going to come into the bride chamber. When God has got his bride, he's going to close the door. Meaning to say the Lord wants a people. Let's talk in plain terms now. The Lord wants a people who will be so diligent that Jesus can work and comfort through you and show himself to the earth through human flesh before he comes in his flesh and appear down here as another human being. Can you understand? Just as Jesus Christ was walking the earth for 3.5 days, a supernatural man, so he wants you to walk the earth for 3.5 years as supernatural until you break through into the fullness. So he'll come in you and develop in you and comfort of you. Praise be to God, amen, hallelujah. We can stop there for tonight and let you have your time now. All the questions, you haven't been asking much, but I hope you'll be a little sharper tonight. Needle them to comment.
Those who were cast out of heaven again, when we go back, you said there was some got in by the window or something.
Yes. Yeah.
They were cast back out. Is this through the judgment that they are cast out?
No. It is the same situation that we read in the 25th chapter, five wise and five foolish. Now, the people who did not seek about their righteousness, their garments, their souls were not touched. They would not allow the Holy Spirit to work and to change their soul nature. Those people were involved with everything else and didn't have time to work with their own souls. Then
they will sit down in the wedding feast and hear the word of God and yet be unfruitful. And when the hour of destruction comes, they will be out in the destruction, in outer darkness. You see, bind them hand and foot and cast them out. He said, outside there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't mean that some of them won't be saved out there, because that's what the weeping and wailing is for, to save people. But people who want to be saved by weeping and wailing will be out there. Because God said the outer court will be utterly destroyed, that the Gentiles will trample it underfoot. And it's a good reason. You remember Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Turn it the other way. He that dwelleth not in the secret place of the Most High shall not abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He can't protect you if you won't obey. So the people who obey the Lord are the people who will be protected. That's why we must at this time begin to obey the Lord. Amen. Yes.
Hebrews chapter 6, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Yeah.
There's a question there.
Yeah.
And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the knowledge of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Yeah.
Now, my question is, are there people who claim to be Christians that have lost their place?
Yeah, you couldn't be an apostate unless you were a very good Christian. In other words, that has gone far beyond the Holy Spirit. You're far beyond just receiving the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit, you went to the table of showbread, and you feast upon Jesus Christ. You go on to the golden altar, and you get killed at the golden altar. That means you refuse to offer up your soul, or you offer up a tarnished soul to God, and you won't make heaven. You have committed the unpardonable sin.
These are Christians.
Christians, yes. I believe, basically, it takes a Christian to commit the unpardonable sin.
Would this be in relation to the Egyptians in the Old Testament, where they came to the promised land and saw the benefits of the promised land and saw the fruits and then rejected it?
Don't want it. We don't want to enter. Let's turn back.
Would this be related?
Yes, it's related. That's the kind of spirit that turns back. You see, it's related also to Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was in heaven. And from what we understand, he was in the highest echelon. Couldn't go any higher. Now, he deliberately refused all that to seek his own fault. Some of the people you see just going on without conscience, it's because they have already committed the unpardonable sin. They have already rejected God. You remember this man, Stalin, that ruled Russia? Now that man would just kill a million of his own soldiers, purge them, just for, like, you would go have breakfast. You see, he would just slit people's veins, cut their throats while they're asleep. And that was his job when he was coming up in the ranks. And he killed everybody who was above him until he was at the top. And this is the story of Stalin, one of the most horrible human beings that ever walked the face of the earth, counting the worst, Genghis Khan and all the great killers. He was the greatest of them all. You know what he was? A minister of the gospel. He escaped, he ran away out of college, Bible college, and went to join the Communist Party. See, he must have met Jesus and rejected him permanently. Turn away, and then he started killing Christians and everybody else. This is the kind of story you get from, any time you see a man without a soul, that's the kind of thing.
Hitler was anyway.
Yes, Hitler. I don't know about Hitler's Christian, he's having anything with Christ, you know, but I know this man Stalin was.
He was entirely devoted to his mother, but I don't know about his Christ.
Where do the churches get that you can't lose your salvation?
You see, the place the churches get it, sister, is where all ministers get doctrines that soothe the people and build up their congregation. You see, that's a Calvinistic doctrine, which says once saved, always saved. Once you get saved, you can do anything. You kick down the church, you do everything, and you're still saved. They say God can't take back his salvation, but truth is, God never takes back his salvation. But you still remain a free agent. While you're a free agent, you can walk out of God and do what you please. This is what happened in heaven, and if it happened in heaven, it's happening down here. See, because that was a heaven, this is another heaven, and this is the last heaven to be sanctified.
There's that many dumb people on earth. I'm not that smart, but I understand that. But there are a lot of smarter people than I am that don't understand it.
Man, you better believe it. Anytime you take a doctrine, you lose all reason and understanding. A doctrine comes from a spirit. Once that spirit gives that doctrine to a church, everybody believes it. And it's just impossible even to reason with them.
They rest on that blessed assurance.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 9 explains that if under the law those who failed were punished so severely, much more under grace.
Yeah, it was sore punishment. He said Moses used to stone them. But he said, listen, it's worse than stones now.
In another place he said, if a man put his hand to the plow and looks back,
he's not fit for the kingdom.
You wouldn't dare preach a sermon like that in church. You wouldn't even collect your first week's pay.
Well, probably I didn't. Yes, sir. First month we got $4.
Were you overpaid? I didn't do that.
Dollar a week. Oh, brother. Yes, what about the questions?
I'll ask one more. I think I know, but I'm not sure. The oil and the lamps.
Yeah.
Our oil comes from the study and through our fellowship with the Lord, as well as working for him. Is this right?
No. It comes mainly from the fellowship with God, with the Spirit.
The oil is the Holy Spirit.
No, he said if it comes from, how do we get it? That's it.
How do we get it? I mean, this is from, we have to get through study, right? To get to know him, or to have a closer relationship with him.
Not just study, mostly fellowship with Christ, just in the quiet between you and him. Speaking to Christ and obeying him. You see, now people say work for Christ means to run out there and to get souls for Christ, or to, you know, do other things. That's not working for Christ. Working for Christ is obeying Him. So if His soul He wants, okay, whatever He tells you, that's it.
But to obey Him, we have to have the knowledge to do it. And the only way we can get the knowledge is through reading of the Word or fellowshipping and hearing it from...
Not necessarily. I tell you the truth, when I began to obey God, I didn't know the Word. But He told me the Word. You see, I just sat down to speak with Him. I mean, I would get into a dark corner, and I just stay there for hours and hours and hours, and begin to commune with Jesus, and He actually communes with you. And so it is really the communion with Christ that brings you your soul relationship into that place, the mercy seat. Reading never brings you to the mercy seat. Knowledge doesn't bring you there. It is just communing with Him that brings you to that place where your soul meets His Spirit. And that's the meeting place between God and man. So I would say mostly it is by prayer, you know, and getting close to God that brings you into that place. Now the Word strengthens you in that place, root you, ground you. But many of us have failed to give God time. Failed to give God time. We spend time on everything else. In every other effort, in every other deliberation, we know we must spend time. You want to be a doctor, you spend time. You want to succeed in your business, you have to spend time with it. And whatever you're doing to be a master in it, you have to spend time. Many of us refuse to spend time with God.
So in order to spend time with Him, you have to study to get the knowledge and the revelations in order to fully love Him and understand Him.
Well, no. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes people, I know people who spend time with God couldn't even read. And they come into the meeting and their face is glowing with power, and the power of God let loose and everybody gets blessed. You see, you don't even have to be able to read to spend time with God. We have to invest in God. You have a little business and you put money, and not just throw your money, you put time. You put a little brains in it too. Because you know when you've studied the market, when to work, when not to, where to be, at what time, you know what I mean. And you make a success because you've spent time and effort. But the people of God are not spending any time with God, any effort with God. Moreover, we're supposed to spend time with one another. We must come together more often. And the birds of a feather must flock together more often. Because the more often we flock together, it is the more the iron sharpeneth iron. And Jesus said one thing, if you're coming together, even just for one reason, to have Jesus in your midst. He said, we are two or three are gathered together. In my name, I am there. In the midst. Not inside of you. In the midst. He's got a seat somewhere on the floor. Do that. Follow what I'm saying? So, another thing, when we come together sometimes, we don't realize that Jesus is in the room. And we will joke and talk light things for half an hour before service. And if we realize the presence of Jesus as we come together, we'd either be silent and meditate or talk serious things about Jesus one to another. This is one weakness I find in many, many congregations.